Ivan the Terrible, Jack the Ripper, William the Conqueror, Elvis Presley, the King of Rock and Roll, Alexander the Great, Donald Trump, a.k.a. Agent Orange. What's in a nickname? Some reflect people's feelings towards the person, whether they are positive like Elvis or not so much like Donald Trump. Some reflect on the works and actions that people have done in their lives, like Ivan the Terrible and William the Conqueror. This evening we reach our penultimate talk in the series, looking at what we can learn from the apostles, and tonight's apostle is Thomas, more commonly known alongside his nickname as Doubting Thomas. We'll get into whether that title's justified a little bit later on. But as with most of the apostles we've looked at, facts about Thomas are in short supply. But here are some that are generally accepted. Thomas was also known as Didymus, which does sound a little like one of Ken Dodd's people. But many will know that Didymus means twin. The name Thomas also means twin. It's just that one is Greek and one is Arabic. So it may be reasonable to assume that he wasn't an only child. The Bible doesn't record how Jesus called Thomas. And as with some of the other apostles we've looked at, there's very, very little about him in the Bible. So we don't really know what he did while a disciple and what he went on to do afterwards as an apostle. It's believed that Thomas ended up somewhere in India taking the gospel to them there. Some mention that he may have been in China for some time, but none of this is for certain. And he's thought to have become a martyr in 72 AD. So fact-wise, we don't know all that much about him. However, there are three passages in the Bible where we hear him speaking up, and we're going to quickly look at all three this evening. Carol's going to read our first one, which is John 11.
John 8, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. Now it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of the daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This is the word of the Lord.
The story of Lazarus is pretty well known in the Bible. A friend of Jesus was sick and about to die, so Jesus waited until he died to bring him back to life, showing that he had power over death. This is something he'd later prove again with his own life. Before they set off to Bethany, Thomas said to the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." As you study this one sentence, it's interesting what opinions you can read about. And actually, there is something we can learn from three of them that came up. First of all, who is the him that Thomas is suggesting that they die with? The passage is about the death of Lazarus, and it may be that Thomas was merely saying that they, as friends of the family, should be there as part of the grieving process that the family are going through. As we live our lives, relationship with others is vital. As our brothers and sisters suffer, we shall be willing to put ourselves out to be with them. In this interpretation, Thomas was willing and encouraging others to go back where Jesus was nearly stoned to be with Mary and Martha as they went through this. The second viewpoint is that Thomas was being a little sarcastic. Now, sarcasm isn't particularly big in the Bible, and I'm reasonably sure that this isn't right. But you can see why some may have drawn this conclusion. Last time they were there, Jesus had nearly been stoned to death. So Thomas could be being funny, like, yeah, going back, that's a sensible thing to do. But really meaning, why on earth would we want to go back? They might want to kill us all this time. If this were the correct reading of this, this would show that Thomas didn't understand what Jesus was capable of. At this point, Jesus hadn't raised people who'd been dead for so long, and Thomas perhaps didn't have any idea that Jesus was capable of doing that. But Jesus wouldn't be stoned to death, as it wasn't time, and it wasn't how he would die. But do we sometimes assume that we know what God is capable of? In doing so, do we limit what he can do in us? The final and perhaps best way of reading this is that Thomas trusted. Thomas was brave and wanted to follow whatever the outcome was. Jesus said, "Let us go to him." And Thomas said, "Okay, come what may." Out of the three ways of reading this, this is probably the most challenging for us. In the song, "Lord, for the Years," we happily sing "Self on the cross and Christ upon the throne," which is a reference to Luke 2:23. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." How far do we really surrender to God? How bold are we prepared to be? Do we restrain from talking to people about him out of fear that friendships may die, that our chance of promotion may disappear, that our colleagues in work might cut us off if we tell them of our faith? Do we avoid conversations with family about our faith to keep the peace? Yes, there are right ways and wrong ways about being bold for God. But I guess I'm guilty of far too often deciding that being bold for God is the wrong way and not saying anything. Thomas here encouraged the other disciples and us to trust and go. He trusts that being with Jesus is the only way to be. Graham sent me through a quote by Don Carson that says, "On this occasion, Thomas reflects not doubt, but raw devotion and courage. Even though it was courage shot through with misunderstanding and incomprehension." Thomas didn't completely know what God wanted and did it anyway. Do we sometimes want God to sign off all the plans in triplicate before we even consider what he wants us to do? The second time we hear about Thomas, he talked directly to Jesus. In John 13, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I work in IT, a world full of jargon. Part of my work is providing support to people who have issues with their computers, solving the problem and teaching them how to avoid the same problems in the future. Sometimes I can pitch my conversation a little beyond the person that I'm talking to, slip into technical speak. So when I ask if they understand, even though they often say yes, the glazed look in their eyes suggests otherwise. If they were to say no, they didn't understand, I'd be quite happy to rephrase some of what I said to try and help them understand. And just as a side note, there's some people that I work with, after many attempts of trying to explain things, it's much easier just to say, if it happens again, call me again. Jesus often speaks in ways that even now we sometimes struggle to figure out exactly what he was talking about. And here we see that Thomas is having the same problem. Jesus is talking really big picture here about what's going to happen after he finished his work on earth. And understandably, the disciples don't get it. Thomas is the first to ask for clarification. And from his somewhat simple question, we get one of the clearest messages in the Bible about who Jesus is and how we're saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All religions lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. Through questioning Jesus with a simple question, this blows away any suggestion that any other faith is how we're saved. Ask the simple questions. We may have been in church for many years, or even be fairly new. Whichever it is, don't be afraid to say that you don't get it, even if you think it's something that you should know. Maybe there's something in a sermon or home group that doesn't make sense to you. Ask the preacher, discuss it in your session. It may be that others feel the same. It may be that others get a blessing from the answer to your question. Thomas asked the simple question, and we got the blessing. The final passage we hear from Thomas is his defining moment. Jesus had been killed and risen again. Some had already seen him, and then this happens in John 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed." And here is where Thomas becomes Doubting Thomas, a phrase that continues to this day. We don't know where Thomas was when Jesus appeared the first time. I think in the back of my mind, I always assume that it was his turn to go and pick up the takeaway, and that he just popped out for a few minutes. But perhaps it was more likely that he was just elsewhere, maybe starting to drift away from the other disciples. Maybe what they're doing wasn't what he wanted to be doing. For him, Jesus wasn't alive anymore. And maybe he didn't want to be part of what just seemed like a club of misfits. We may be like the disciples in this story, meeting together, and they went and told Thomas. Thomas wasn't with them, and they went and found him, and they told him. Are there people in church who have drifted off? Do we need to reconnect with them? Maybe it's only been a few weeks that they've not been around, or maybe you know someone who hasn't been here for years. Do we need to go and tell them again that Jesus is alive? While Thomas didn't believe them, next time Jesus appeared, he was there with them. Just getting people back can be a massive first step. Or maybe we're like Thomas. Something doesn't feel quite right anymore. We come to church, but we struggle to find Jesus. People around us are finding something that we're failing to connect with, so we drift off. Maybe physically turning up, but mentally elsewhere. Maybe just one or two less times every so often, and we start to drift. Meeting with others becomes less and less important. During the Lazarus passage, Thomas was close to Jesus, and he was brave and confident in what he and Jesus could do. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. He was less confident, doubting what Jesus could do. Through the encouragement of others, Thomas turned up, started to draw closer, and it says that Jesus came to him a week later. I'm sure that week for Thomas must have felt like forever, but he kept turning up and Jesus came to him. It's simple to say, but not easy to do. If you feel like Jesus is distant, keep turning up anyway. Be with those who can point you to him and ask the simple questions if you need to. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, he was gentle, understanding. He wasn't cross that Thomas had doubted what the disciples had told him. Instead, he offered Thomas what he had asked for to help him believe. We don't know if Thomas actually touched Jesus' hands and side, and I guess that doesn't matter. In that moment, Jesus was there and Thomas believed. Something then clicks in Thomas, as for the first time, he recognises that Jesus is not only Lord, but God himself. He understood what it meant for Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life, and he would once again follow Jesus to death. Again, in his actions, Thomas prompts a response that benefits us today. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed." Today we might not have Jesus physically with us, and he understands that it can be really tough to believe. But we can trust in those first disciples, we can trust Thomas, we can trust that Jesus is alive, and through that we are blessed. Forevermore, Thomas will be known as Doubting Thomas. Like a Mr. Men story of Mr. Doubtful, where every little thing he did, he doubted. But Thomas wasn't like that at all. Thomas was a lot like you and I, keen to be active for God, sometimes not understanding and questioning, feeling doubt when things didn't go the way he expected. But the final words we hear from Thomas are so much more important than his doubts, words which we can echo, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray. Almighty and ever-living God, who strengthened your apostle Thomas with sure and certain faith in your Son's resurrection, grant us so perfectly and without doubt to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, that our faith may never be found wanting in your sight. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.